Reminds me, if you'd like to sing during our day, our weekend of revival, and during our missions conference, would you let me know? We're compiling a list of people and praying about that list. So if you have a special mission emphasis song, let us know. Or if you have a special song you think would be befitting revival, please let us know, and we would consider you in doing that. 2 Peter chapter number 1, we'll read verses 1 through 4 in just a moment or two. But five times in these two epistles, Simon Peter mentions the possessions that should be precious to the child of God. A possession, really, it's something that belongs to us. Now, when I think of something that's precious, of course, I have to say, I think of my wife, amen? And you, no doubt, men would say you think about your wife as well, or perhaps your children, or even your grandchildren. When we think of something precious, we also think of something like this, that it's valuable to us, something that's cherished, or something that needs to be put under lock and key. You know, a lot of us think our children are precious and our grandchildren are precious, but most feel that way about their spouse. And again, I say most. There's some that do not feel that way, but one day they'll get their heart right with God, amen, and they'll love their wife as much as Christ loved the church. But until that time, just love them for who they are. So we cherish them, our children, our wives, and our families. We want to protect them, and we also hold them in a high regard. And some of the material blessings that you possess are special to you. I could think of when my boys were growing up, my son, one day, I was at Wednesday evening service, and he went to the Pastor Pirate program, and then they left like 10 minutes as they were doing snack time. My wife took him to the game. He got to the game because he wasn't allowed to miss church to play any kind of sports. That's not the way we raised him. And they got there, and he put him in the game. And before I got there, he hit his first ever home run. And when I got there, he was just so excited. He's like, Dad, you know, in the dugout. And of course, I already knew. Joshua knew. Diana was telling me. And I'm like, man, I was disappointed that he hit his home run and I missed it, right? When you know it, like two at-bats later, crack, he hit another one. This time, I was a lot younger than I could run. I run around the other side, grab the ball over side the fence, and I'm holding it up like in a professional game. Woohoo, woohoo, you know, you don't run. That possession was special to me, and I put it up on a little pedestal that I had in my office, even over there in my study. It was over there for years and years and years until eventually I gave it back to him, and he just let the dog eat it probably. I don't know. It wasn't that special to him, but it was special to me. And all of us have special possessions. Perhaps your father, your mother, your grandmother has given you something, and it's a special possession, and there's nothing wrong with that, and you cherish that, and you want to protect that, and you hold that in high regards, and there's nothing actually wrong with that. Whatever you hold precious, you know exactly what I'm talking about here this evening. But think about this as well. Because of our salvation, we've been given some very precious things by the Lord Jesus Christ. And these things will never be taken away from us, and they'll never, ever fade away. And this epistle of Peter gives us some precious possessions that we should hold on to. And I'd like to share these precious possessions with you tonight. And so let me just say this. We'll be looking at a lot of scripture tonight. And so when I tell you, number one, I want you to turn there. But after that, I'm just going to read through some scripture, because there's a scripture that does the work in your heart, not the words that I say. And so we'll look at a lot of scripture. Don't try to turn there, because we're going to go from one to the next to help us seal and cement this idea of these precious possessions in our life. And so as we look at this idea of precious possessions tonight, we're going to start in the order that's given in Peter's epistles, not necessarily the order of most importance. Because, you know, if I have five of these precious possessions that Peter talks about, you might rank one in a different order than the way I rank it. And so we're just going to look at them in a way that God lays them out in his word. So let's stand as to give respect, and we'll read beginning in 2 Peter chapter number 1, verses 1 through 4. And we'll pray and think on this thought of precious possessions. The Bible says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertaineth unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby we are giving unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of that divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Let's go to the Lord in a moment of prayer. And Brother Dan, would you pray for us, please, sir? Thank you, and you may be seated this evening. Turn back in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter number 1. It's maybe only be a page or two in your Bible. 1 Peter chapter number 1. We're going to look at verse number 7 in just a moment. The first precious possession that I think that you and I have that's outlined by Simon Peter is simply this, if you're taking notes, our trials. Notice what it said in 1 Peter chapter 1 beginning verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it might be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Understand this evening that our trials can be and should be and ought to be a precious possession inside of our life. And I know what you're thinking. You're saying, you're crazy, Pastor. How can you say that our trials are a blessing and our trials are a precious possession? I really think it's really about how you look at it. But let's see really not how we look at it and what we think about it. Let's see what God's Word has to say about this precious possession of these trials inside of our life. Notice in verse number 7, the first part of that verse, these trials are designed to help us. These trials are designed to help us. That the trials of your faith, notice this now, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with a fire. Trials in our life are a very uncomfortable thing. Peter likens it to being tried with fire. I've never been tried with fire. I've never been burned at the stake. I've seen movies where saints of God have been burned at the stake, and I've watched war movies that people have been burned. It's a terrible thing. None of us like it to be tried with fire or wants to be tried with fire, but Peter tells us that the trials, even though being tried with fire, do have a way to help us. Notice here that Peter makes reference to the refining process that's used to purify gold. It's done to take the impurities out of gold. The gold is heated up to the molten lava and the impurities rise to the top and those impurities are scraped off and what's left is solid gold or it could be silver or it could be anything else that you want to heat up and make things out of. Listen, when we're put to the test, it's oftentimes the effect of removing the impurities in our life. And so when we're put to the fire, when we're put to the test, understand this, that most of the time it's God trying to remove the impurities, remove the dross that's inside of our life. And these trials of life can cause us to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's why they're a precious possession. In Romans 8 and verse 29, the Bible says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Listen, oftentimes we have to be tried by fire in order to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Paul writes to the church of Philippi in Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 6. I like the way he puts this. He says, being confident of this very thing, he that which begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Listen, this testing, this trial by fire, being tried by fire is not a one-time good deal. Oftentimes we wish it would be. But here we find Paul saying that it begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, here's the truth. If God puts you to the test and puts you under fire and the dross and the impurities and the sinful things in your life are removed and you never go back to them, perhaps, just maybe, but I really doubt it, that you never have to go through the fire again. But I know my flesh, and I know Pastor Carroll. I don't really know you that well, but I do know this, that it's a continual thing. God's continually refining me. And we think about this thought of understanding that it is a precious possession as we are tried. Trials are brought to take the impurities out of our life. Not only do we see that trials are designed to help us, but notice something else. Notice, secondly, that trials are designed to remind us. In the trials of our life, we're reminded of several great truths that we often forget when life is easy, when things are going well, and the account is full of money, and the car is working, and nobody's sick, and mom's doing well thousands of miles away from where you're at right now. And we often forget our need to be with God. Notice that through trials, we're reminded of, number one, that Jesus is always with us. Romans 8, in verse number 35, the Bible says, "Who, or we could say this, or what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" So we find this, that even in the midst of our trials, that he is with us, and nothing shall separate us from the love of God, no person or no thing. Secondly, notice, our trials are planned by God. That famous verse in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." Even when we don't have any understanding about the situation, even when we begin to question God, understand and believe this, that God is working in our life, and he is working according to his purpose. Maybe he's raking some dross off. Maybe he's raking off some impurities in our life. Maybe he's not really working on your life, but he wants you to shine forth for him, and other people that you affect can see, even in your trials, how much that you just love the Lord. Thirdly, notice our trials will help us grow. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, Paul writes this. He says, "For our light afflictions." Understand this. I don't think the Apostle Paul ever had any light afflictions. You read what he's been through and what he's done, there was no such thing as a light affliction for the Apostle Paul. But he's saying, in light of what Christ has done for us, we know that for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, these little small trials that we go through are for but a moment, worketh for us a far more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. Again, we find as we go through these trials, these precious commodities that God has given us, our trials, it's going to help us to be made more like him. And notice, fourthly, we find that trials are designed to remind us that something good is about to happen. Our trials remind us that something is far greater than beyond this life. And we can live in the nasty now and now, but listen, there's an eternal heavenly waiting for us. And Paul, again, in Romans 8, in verse 18, says this, "For I reckon," it's like Paul is saying, "Well, for I reckon of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." It's not about what happens here all the time. It's about what's waiting for us over there. Number five, when times seem bad, now get this, God is still good. When times seem bad, God is still good. The truth of the matter is, the darker it becomes, the brighter the light of Jesus Christ shines. Our problem is this, that we look through the glasses darkly. And some of you have on sunglasses, and they're dark sunglasses, and they're mirrored. And listen, you're looking out trying to determine what God is doing. Listen, you may or may not understand or know why God's allowing this trial to come into your life. But understand this, the darker it gets, the brighter the light and love of Jesus Christ shines forth. Job chapter 1 and verse 21, Job said this, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Listen, Job lost everything, his family, his animals, and his children, lost everything that he had. But understand this, he said, listen, I came into this world naked. I'm going to leave naked. And he said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." What an attitude that you and I ought to have when trials come our way. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, Peter writing says this, "Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be ye established in the present truth." So Peter is writing, he said, listen, you already understand this truth. You know what I'm talking about. And he said, it's established in the present truth of your life right now. He says basically this. He said, trials come to help us. Trials come to remind us. But then notice thirdly, trials are designed to help us trust in the Lord. They're designed to help us trust in the Lord. You know, the trials of life aren't really fun. I can't help think anyone here would testify and say, Pastor, I want to go through every trial that the Lord has for me. Now, if that's what he has, we're willing to do that. Of course, we'll be obedient and submissive to his perfect will as we walk down that directed path. But I think almost every one of us would rather say this: God, I'd rather be spared from having to go through the trials of this life. But when we've gone through the trials and we come out on the other side of those trials, guess what? We'll know the Lord a lot better than we did, and we'll be stronger in our faith than we were before the trial began. Henceforth, the purpose of our trial to get us to know the Lord a little bit better. Think about it this way as I illustrate it to you. The disciples never would have known that Jesus could walk on water if there hadn't been a storm. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those three Hebrew boys, would never have known that God would come to their aid if they hadn't been thrown into the fiery furnace. Noah would never known that God would keep him safe inside the ark if there never had been a flood. I think of Mary and Martha would have never known that Jesus could raise the dead if Lazarus had not died and Jesus rose him from the dead. I think the 5,000 people on the hillside that day never would have known that Jesus could feed the multitude if they hadn't first become hungry. And the list could go on. But the truth is plain for you and I to see this very evening that the trials of this life show us a side of God that we never would see without trials being present inside of our life. If you really think about it, we'd have to say, Pastor Carroll, the trials of our life really are a precious possession, and you and I need to see them that way. Not only are the trials of our faith precious, but notice something else. Turn to 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse 19. Notice, secondly, the blood is precious. The blood is precious. Notice what the verse says, 1 Peter 1 verse 19. But with the precious, let's read verse 18. For as much as ye know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious, notice that word, precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. With the precious blood of Christ. Peter tells us that the blood of Jesus Christ is a precious substance. It means that it is something that is worth a great price. It's to be held in great honor. It's to be held in a high regard and high esteem by believers. Well, just why is Christ's blood considered so precious? Let me give you a couple of reasons why I believe it's so precious. Number one, it's the price of our redemption. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1 in verses 18 and 19. We just read those verses, but I want to read to you 18 and verse 19. For as much as ye know that we are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your father, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and a lamb without spot. You see, the blood is precious. It's a precious possession because it's the price of our redemption. In Hebrews 9 and verse 22, Paul writes these words, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. We're speaking about remission of our sin. And understand that that's a foundational principle as found in God's word in dealing with man and man's sinfulness. You know, a lot of people really just think that their sin is forgiven by time. And we sometimes get that way because we have a best friend, we have a wife or a son or a daughter, and you know, they might have sinned against us. Maybe we got a little argument, and of course, it's always their fault. And so after you go to bed and wake up in the morning and come home from work and dinner is done and everything, you start talking again. Guess what you kind of do? You think that your sin is forgiven by over time. Sometimes people think our sin is forgiven by our good works. Some people think that sin is forgiven by our decent lives. Some people believe that our sin is forgiven simply by dying. And once you die, it's over and done with. Everything is forgotten. But understand, there is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. There is no perfect forgiveness without that perfect sacrifice and his shed blood on the cross of Calvary by none other than Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. So the shedding of Jesus' blood is God's answer to man's problem of sin. Not only do we see the price of redemption, notice secondly, it's the proof of God's love towards us. The blood is the proof of God's love towards us. In Romans 5:8, we find this wonderful verse, but God commended his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Listen, the blood is the only substance that can purify our sin. In Revelation 1 and verse 5, the Bible says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth." And it goes on, the last part of verse 5, "unto him that loved us." Now get this last part of Revelation 1 and verse number 5, "and washed us from our sins in his own blood." You see, the blood is a precious possession because it washes us and purifies us from our sin. We find John writing in the book of 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another." And get this now. "And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin." We find fourthly, the blood is a precious possession because it's a pure blood that was shed by an innocent man. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21. Paul writes, "For he hath made him to be sin," speaking about Christ, "he made him to be sin for us," that's me and that's you, it's the whole world, "who knew no sin," speaking about Christ, "that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So that pure blood was shed by an innocent man in order that you and I might obtain an eternal redemption in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, the Bible says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us." Get this next part, "who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Listen, it was a good deal for us, but a bad deal for the Lord. Listen, he is a man who knew no sin, yet the Bible said became sin for you and I in order that he might die on that cross of Calvary and there pay the sin debt for all the world. Well, we see, first of all, his blood is a precious blood, but then notice something else. His blood should be cherished. His blood should be cherished. Since the blood of Jesus Christ is so precious, it deserves to be cherished by each and every believer. To cherish means to highly value. We could use another term we already have used, esteem, cherish, highly valued, value highly. As Christians, you and I tend to lift up that old rugged cross. And I want you to understand this, that cross never saved anybody. That cross hanging there didn't save anybody. But what happened on the cross was what makes the difference in our lives. And we talk about the blood of Jesus Christ, we're talking about the act of his dying that leads to our eternal redemption, him paying the price for our sins. And that concept really can be tied back to the sacrifices of the animals in the Old and part of the New Testament on an altar to atone for the sins of all the people. You see, Jesus Christ was the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. You see, Christians don't talk about sacrificing animals for sin anymore. Thank the Lord for that. Because really, that is a bloody, messy thing. And it had its place and its time and an age of God's dispensation. But thank God, we don't talk about sacrificing animals for sin because Jesus paid that ultimate sacrifice once and for all for our sin. There are some people in our world today that want to take the blood out of the hymnals. And I just heard about a year or so ago about a denomination that's taken every song that has the blood about it. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Boy, they're taking that out of the hymn book. They're trying to do away with the blood. They wanted to deny the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Understand this, that we need to guard against taking the precious blood of Jesus Christ out of our hymn books, denying us part of the Bible. His blood is a precious blood. We need to cherish it. You and I need to protect it. You and I need to proclaim the blood of Jesus Christ as able to cleanse a sinner from their sin. Not only are the trials of our faith precious, the blood is precious, but notice thirdly that our Savior is precious. Turning to your Bibles, the first Peter chapter 2. Verses 6 and 7. 1 Peter 2, verses 6 and 7. The Bible says, "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe that he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is the head of the cornerstone. We all know who this cornerstone is, but just in case you do not understand and do not know who this cornerstone is, Ephesians 2:20 sets the definitive line for you and I. The Bible says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Our third precious possession as given to us by Simon Peter in his two epistles is none other than Jesus Christ himself. The Bible teaches that you and I are bought with a price. In 1 Corinthians 6:20, it says, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Get this. As I began to think about this passage in the context of our Savior, that even though we are God's purchased possession, that's what 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, that we are bought with a price, that we belong to God. We are God's purchased possession. We are also now, get this, possess Christ, and he is our precious possession. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, the Bible says, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of his glory." So we are God's purchased possession, but understand, but now he is our precious possession. Somebody say, glory, hallelujah. We ought to be shouting down the rooftops. We ought to be saying, glory to God that I am his purchased possession, but yet still he is our precious possession when he says, which is in Christ in you, the hope of glory. The presence of Christ's life in us is a very precious possession. Notice, first of all, it's precious to myself. The one thing that makes him precious to me is simply this fact, that when I came to Jesus Christ for my salvation, that night on July the 13th, that Friday night, I went forward to receive Christ as my Savior. I came carrying all the baggage of my sin. Guess what? He still wanted me. He didn't say, leave that luggage at the door, David. He didn't say, leave that baggage of sin outside the door as you go into that study to be saved. He said, no, bring it with me. Jesus Christ didn't turn me away, but he saved me by his marvelous and wonderful grace that night. I like what Jesus said in John 6 and verse number 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me I'll no wise cast out. So understand this, that in God's infinite knowledge of who was going to be saved and who was not going to be saved, Jesus said, Father, all that you've given me, you will no wise cast out. Thank God for that. When you come as a repentant sinner, believing by faith, that God's not going to say, you're too wicked, you're too sinful, you get rid of that baggage of sin on your life, then come back and see me. He says, I'll take you as you are, and you can repent and receive Christ as your Savior. Since that time in my life, there's been times that I've failed God, and I hate to tell you that. But I believe if there's been times in my life when I failed God, no doubt there have been times in your life as well when you have failed God. I think about the opportunities that I've wasted, and God has clearly opened up a door, opened up a window, blew it open like we talked about this morning, and yet I turned around and went the other way. But not once has the Lord ever turned me away when I came to him with a repentant heart of my sins to be forgiven. He's been faithful to forgive me. He's been faithful to restore me when I have broken my fellowship with him in my own sinfulness. Thank God for 1 John 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, not only is it precious to myself, but notice this, it's precious to all the saints of God. Why is that? Well, I think, first of all, because he loves us. Jeremiah 13:3 said, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." Boy, two things really stand out. It simply gives us this idea of Romans 5:8, that he commended his love towards us. And that the Lord of old hath appeared unto me, saying, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. That means he always has loved me. He's loved me in the presence. No matter what I'm going to do, he's still going to love me. He may dislike my sin. He may hate my sin. But he's still going to love me with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. God says, look, I love you so much that I'm drew you unto myself. Well, because he loves us, and number two, because he cares for us. But when we think about God caring for us, we can't help but think of 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You know, this is a lot of times where we fail in our walk with the Lord. We forget that he cares for us, and we want to carry our own burdens ourselves. We want to carry all the problems of this life on our shoulders ourselves. But listen, Peter's writing, and he's telling us to cast all your care, all your problem, all your trials, all your temptations, all the trials that you're going through. Give it to him, turn it over to him, because he careth for you. Then number three, because he understands our need. Thank God. You know, sometimes the only person that understands your need at that exact moment was your mother, amen. And then once you moved away and got married, the second person that understands your need most of the time is that of your wife or your husband. But understand this, he understands our need. Hebrews 4:15 says this, we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but in all point was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Thank God that he understands your need. Even if nobody else does, he is there for you. He's precious to all the saints of God. Number four, because he is always near to help. He's always near to help. Psalm 46 and verse 1 says this, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Understand this, that God doesn't write anything in his word by accident. This Bible is not put together willy-nilly. I believe that really the prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit of God, they wrote down God's word. And I believe that as we look at this word, a very present help in trouble. He's here right now. It's not that we have to call out to him. He's at some far-flung part of the universe. No, he's right here with us. He promises to never leave nor forsake us. He is our refuge. He is our strength. He is our very present, right here and right now, help in trouble. Number five, I think because he was willing to die for you and I. In John 15:13, Jesus said this, greater love hath no man than this, than a man would lay down his life for his friends. Boy, when we think about that, what a precious truth that is. And we can add, when we add all these truths up, it's easy to see why that he is a precious Savior and why that Savior is our precious possession. Well, not only are the trials of our faith and the blood and the Savior our precious possession, but notice fourthly, our faith itself is a precious possession. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Back to where we started. The Bible says, summon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained, what have we obtained? A like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter goes on to tell us that our faith, or we could say, instead of faith, we could say our system of our belief is a very precious thing. Our faith is precious because it's the only one that's really valid in the eyes of God. Of all the people that are involved in all the religious systems and all over the world, they're being deceived by their false doctrines and the false Bibles and the false writings that they have. There is only one way of salvation. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. As we think about our faith as being precious, I wrote down a couple reasons why it's so precious. Number one, it's free. It's free. It reminds me of my father. He used to say this, if it's free, it's for me. It didn't matter if it was a coupon or something at a vending machine. Oftentimes, Pastor James and I would go to Sam's. They have a vending machine there, and they, you know, talks out loud. I want you to get a free sample in hopes that you'll be able to, that you'll get the sample, and then you'll and then you'll purchase the product. Sometimes they want you to put in your email address. I'm like, no, I'm not doing that. Pastor James sometimes puts it in. But my father would say, hey, I don't care what you have to do. If it's free, it is for me. Our faith is precious because it's free. The Bible said in Revelation 22 and verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life, notice that last word, freely. Thank God that our faith is precious because it's free. It doesn't cost us anything, but it costs God everything by sending his son to the cross of Calvary. I'm so glad that I don't have to give to a certain level in order to obtain heaven. I'm so glad that I don't have to win so many people to the Lord and do so many other sacrificial ministry items and lining my ducks up to be able to get to heaven. It's free, and we can partake of the water of life freely. Not only is it free, but get this, it's open to all. It's open to all. In Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That word whosoever simply means anybody and everybody that calls upon the name of the Lord, having repentant heart, believing by faith that Christ died for them on the cross of Calvary. And he is the only, the way, the truth, and the life that we can be reconciled up to the Father up in heaven. If we understand that, listen, our faith is precious because it's open to all. Your neighbor, your friends, your loved ones, your mom, your dad, your enemy, the murderer sitting down in the jail, the one that just shot a couple people just the other day, still it's open and free to him. And then number three, thank God it's complete. Hebrews 7:25 says this, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make his an intercession for them. Notice, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost. Thank God that when we're saved, our salvation is complete. And we could speak for hours and hours on our eternal security with Jesus Christ. But then notice number four, our faith is precious because it's totally the work of God. According to Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And again, thank God that I don't have to work for my salvation. And also notice this, it's eternal. In John 10 and verse 20, Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. You know, and a lot of false religions, false cults, use this verse and say, well, no man's plucking you out, but Satan's plucking you out by temptation. That's heresy. It's false. It's not true. You can't pluck yourself out as a man or a woman. Once you are saved and secure in the arms of Jesus Christ, you're there eternally, forever and ever. Well, because our faith is precious, notice this. Secondly, it's worth defending. It's worth defending. Consider the precious nature of our faith. We should never be guilty of taking this precious possession of faith very lightly or taking it for granted. Instead, we should promote it. You and I need to protect it against specifically during the evilness of our day. The way that we believe is being attacked by the world. Turn on the television. Well, not every channel, but some news channels would very clearly show you that how that we're being attacked by the world. We're often called intolerant. We're called narrow-minded. You know what I say to that? I say, glory to God. Yes, I am narrow-minded. Yes, I am intolerant of the way that people can receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. According to the Bible, we're right and they're wrong. If you call me intolerant, I'd say, yes, I am intolerant in that manner. But I do believe this, that you have a personal choice that you can make, and you can receive Christ as your personal Savior. You say, well, Pastor, how do we cherish that faith? How do we cherish that kind of faith? I think there's three ways. Number one, by living for Jesus with every fiber of our being. That means in work and out of work, at Walmart and out of Walmart, in your home, out of your home. Number two, by seeing the value and the precious possessions that he has given us. See how important they are. And all to be in our life. Then thirdly, by protecting the faith and passing it on to the next generation. You've heard it said before, and I'll repeat it again, that our faith is just one generation away from being extinct. You know what? Well, I don't think we're quite there yet, but we're not far from it. generations in our past, and from my mother's and her mother's and her mother's mother, this and everyone went to church. You might not have been saved, but they went to church. Only a reprobate wouldn't go to church. Even if they just went for 1 hour on Sunday morning, they went. They knew it was the right thing to do, whether they not. We have gone far from that. Our faith is a very precious thing. Let's always treat it that way. Let's close with this. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's look at verse number 4. We think not only the trials of our faith are our precious possessions. The blood is a precious possession. The Savior is our precious possession. Our faith is a precious possession. Notice lastly, and we'll be done in just a moment or two. Notice our promises that are given are precious possessions. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. Again, we'll read. Whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, and that by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Here is Peter's last statement concerning some precious things. And he tells us that the precious promises of God are valuable, and they are to be held in high esteem. You know, I've read that there's over 7,000 promises contained inside our Bible, in both the New and Old Testament. Even though I never counted to see if the 7,000 is a true number, I do know this. I do know whether it's 7,000 or 6,999 or 7,001 promise, whatever promise God made, he will bring it to pass. Allow me just to remind you a few of them, which I already have spoken about. There's a promise of his love for us. Thank God for that. Even when nobody else, you say, loves you, still God loves you. There's a promise of his presence. He always promises to be with us. There's a promise of his provision that he'll provide for us. There's a promise of his grace inside of our life. Oftentimes, we saw from the book of Psalms, it's tethered together with grace and mercy are tagging right along behind us. And then there's the promise of his heaven. Thank God for that. You know, we can endure trials. We can endure tribulations through this earth when we think about what awaits us, the glory that awaits us in heaven. Boy, what a tremendous day that is going to be. And that's just a few to name some things right off the top of my head. Here's the truth. People are going to change. Their promises they make you will fail, but the promises of God are forever and will never fail. You can hold on to them for time and eternity. That makes them very precious. That makes them very valuable as God's children. As we close, 2 Peter 1, verse 4 says, whereby are giving unto us exceedingly great and precious promises. It doesn't matter if we're talking about the trials in this life. It doesn't matter if we're speaking about the blood of Christ. It doesn't matter if we're talking about the Savior who saved our souls or even our faith or our belief system or even the promises that he has made for you and I. He's given us some precious possessions, and we need to cherish them. We need to protect them, and we need to hold them in high regards. How do you view these precious possessions, these five things that Peter has outlined for us today? Father, we come before you this evening, Lord, and you've been so good to us. Oh, Father, when I began to see, as I read through the book of the epistles of Peter, Father,